The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Homecoming becomes celebration. And I want to repeat some of the scripture that you just heard. The text that is to the younger brother from Luke chapter 15, verse 22 and 24. And it says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. And then to the older son, he said this in the same chapter, verses 31 and 32. 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of yours, this inspired, inerrant word that we have today to delight ourselves in, to learn, to study, to be improved in our own life as we hear the word of God, even this day. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to us in such a way that we would have a deeper understanding of the story, and that we might apply it to our own individual lives. Father, let your word ring true within our hearts today. For we pray and we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. This is not just a story of the prodigal son. It's a story of the forgiving father and his great love. It interests me that this morning, Rachel, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that. The scriptures that were read, that Dennis read, confirmed it. The mercies of the Lord are forever. And what Pat had to say prophetically, no one but me and God knew what I was going to be speaking about this morning. So it's always interesting to me how our Father does that. See, what we tend to do is we focus on the negative things. We focus on the behavior. And in the story of the prodigal, there's a lot of negative things to be focused on. I mean, no one can deny that this boy needed a good taken to the woodshed and needed to be spanked real good. But that's not what happened. He went out and lived the life that he wanted to live and suffered the consequences of it. But in the story, what we tend to miss is the good. And that's the good of the father. I thought it was interesting. The father was sitting there in a video at a computer screen and saw the boy coming up the sidewalk and didn't even shut her down, you know, just ran outside to see his son on the way home. What we tend to do is when we focus on the behavior, we're back, as we always do, grazing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we miss the opportunity to look at the tree of the life. So often we identify with this prodigal son and we think about our own wicked ways, where we've been, what we've done, what we could have done that we didn't do. And we all look at that and we identify so easily with that. You know, even in our communion services, with the exception of New Beginnings Church, and there are very few churches, I've never been to one that has communion like we do, because it's always told to examine yourself, see if there's any sin in you, if you can, you don't want to take of this in an unworthy manner. We've believed that lie for a long, long time, but nobody's ever taken the time to read the scripture where it says to examine yourself to see if you're of the body. If you're a believer, you can come to the banqueting table. But again, we look at behavior instead of looking at the love of God. And in Christ, we can come. Even in the crucifixion, we so often talk about the events that took place, the horrible events, and we should remember that. But it's not the events that are so important. It's the words of Jesus when he said, "Forgive them." where forgiveness was given. When he said those words, and we have in our banner right here, that it is finished, that he took care of it at the crucifixion. What the Romans did, what the life did to him in the horrible ordeal he went through, was minuscule compared to what he said. What he said was so important. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Those words echo through the ages down to this room today. God says to us, Father, forgive them. There's forgiveness from God. And he said it is finished. What he did at Calvary took care of everything for us. You see, the real sin is not what we do, but the real sin is rejection of what he said and what he did. When we refuse to believe that. You know, Ed said that a little earlier, and I can tell he's been around Andrew Womack in the message of grace. We look at behavior so much that we miss the point. We miss the point that it's all about God and what he does. It's not about us. Oh, Rick Warren began his great book, The Purpose-Driven Life, with those words. It's not about you. And we tend to focus on ourselves. You know, what an unworthy worm I am. Look at this prodigal son. Boy, if ever a kid needed to be taken out and just done away with, he deserved it. You know, he left his dad. He wasted everything he had. He ended up living a lifestyle in a pig pen. And for some of you, your children are living that way today. You know, and there's a tendency to want to judge them. Well, don't be so judging about them. You know, we know what they're doing, and they know what they're doing, and they know what's wrong. But what we do is we look at the love of God, which kept radiating out. It was the love of God radiating to the pig pen that brought that boy home. It wasn't a sermon from mom and dad. It was the love of God that reached out to him, and realizing that even the slaves, the servants in his father's house, were living better than he was, and he came back home. When he got home, there was a robe. There was jewelry. There was celebration. And God, vicariously through his father, presented him to everyone that was there. That which was lost has been found. That which is dead has been made alive. You know, I wanted to do this, and I didn't have time to do it, and one of you scholars in here can do it for me, is to count how many times in that passage that the phrase is used, that which was dead is now alive. That which was lost has now been found. I know it's at least three times, but I think it's more times than that. There's a message for us there. That the dead can be made alive. That the lost can be found. That there's no such thing as a helpless, hopeless situation so long as the breath of life exists on the planet. God can change the heart of anyone. I hear people say, many times say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you can ask the question, you have it. If it's still in your mind, you have it. The unpardonable sin, as I understand it, is the complete rejection of Jesus Christ and to die in that state as an unbeliever. That's unpardonable. As far as I know, a lot of folks have come back and been used by God in great ways. Take Paul. I mean, who could have been worse than Paul? And look at the icon and that he's become as for us in a someone that we can use as a model in our own lives to model after. And there's a guy who was certainly was a murderer and an unfit person according to the scriptures of Jesus Christ. So we see saints and God, we see sinners and God sees saints. We see ruin and God sees restoration. That's the business that he's in. So this morning I want us to spend the time that we have looking at this passage in a little bit of detail and focus on the homecoming and the reasons why there was such a great celebration. And the first thing is that Father expects you to come home. That's his expectation. He doesn't expect sinners to end up where they are. Let's look at verse 20 in chapter 15 of Luke. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and I underline this for you, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What a picture. Wow. I mean, that's gotta make even the angels say, you know, are you sure that this guy is that special? His father saw him from a long way off. He was filled with compassion. He ran to him. You know where I hear these words told in a different way, in a different context? Is in the book of Genesis. In the very beginning, when Adam sinned, what do we hear? We don't hear Adam running to God. We hear God saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you? God searching for that which is lost. God searching for that which was dead. For Adam was dead because when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died. And all that death encompasses in the spiritual and ultimately in the physical death that he suffered. But God looked towards him and said, Adam, where are you? And that's repeated over and over and over again. God searching for that which is lost. You know, sometimes maybe in your own life, you may be going through something. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you feel disappointed in. You've maybe disappointed yourself, disappointed your family, disappointed God. But I'm here to tell you that God is still saying, Adam, where are you? God is still searching for you, looking for you, waiting for you to come back. That's His expectation. You see, our expectation is what? Punishment. Isn't that what we expect? Like the boy ought to get what he deserves. And how many times when somebody gets what they deserve, we don't just sit on the sideline and applaud? Well, he finally got what was coming to him. I remember one time there was when I was a young boy, a young teenager, there was a guy who drove a delivery truck in our neighborhood. He worked for a drugstore, and he delivered for the drugstore, and he was the worst driver on planet Earth. And I'm telling you, he would drive like there was no tomorrow. He would drive fast. He would drive crazy. And my dad, if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times. He said, one day somebody's going to hit that guy, and he'll get what he deserves. Well, me and my buddy were leaving one day to go off, and we were going down the street that we lived on, and I saw this car coming towards me, and the whole front of it was wrecked. And it got closer. I realized, oh, my God, that's my dad. You know, and he pulled up the car in the driveway. We were right at the house, and I ran. I said, Dad, what happened? He said, you know that driver for the drugstore told you one day somebody's going to hit that guy, get him what he deserved? He said, he got what he deserved. I ran into him. He said, I had to run a red light to get him. You know, but we always expect people to get what they deserve. We should be rejoicing that we don't get what we deserve. What we get is God's grace reached out. And the thing that inspires me about this is that that's what God expects. He expects us to come back home. We look for hardness and justice, even in this story, and we miss the love of God. It's a story of the love of God that reaches out to us. Even in our own lives, in our individual lives, and I know some of you mothers haven't done this, but my mother used to do it all the time. She'd say, just wait till your daddy gets home. That meant judgment was coming, you know. Dad was going to come home, and Dad knew how to mete out judgment. Boy, I'll tell you, he could do it. He had a belt that was so big and so well worn on me. I mean, it just trying to keep me in the straight and narrow. Lost a lot of weight on my backside because of my dad. Keeping me on the straight and narrow. But it's a stark contrast that God is searching for you. In the book of Romans, it says that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Isn't it amazing to me? That passage of Scripture, we just kind of gloss over it so easily. But it said that God demonstrated His great love towards us, that while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. Now, I know for some of you, this is hard to take, but you just have to learn to live with it. There's a thought, and this is a thought. I mean, we can cumble in things so much in that it's just amazing to me. We'll say, well, you know, God forgives all of your sins the day that you receive Him into your life. Hallelujah. But if you sin after you receive Christ into your life, well, that's another story. You're going to have to make sure you confess that. And God forbid you get run over by a Mack truck before you confess it, because then you're dead. That's what we say. That's how we convolute the grace of God. Listen, friends, for you in this room, all of your sins were in the future when Christ died. All of them were. Christ didn't die for some of your sins. He died for all of your sins. And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He wipes the slate clean backward and forward. Now, for some of you, you're sitting and saying, oh, I don't know, Pastor Morris, you're really getting in some deep water here. I'll tell you what, I don't mind being in deep water when it comes to the water of grace, because that's what the Bible teaches. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, all right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are cleansed by the Spirit. We are made new. The problem with us is we don't believe what Jesus said. Jesus said that we are born again. We're born again. We're not born of corruptible flesh, but of the incorruptible Spirit of God. When you are born again, you are a new creation, Paul said. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are not what you used to be when you become a believer. And I know for some of you that's difficult to understand because you've heard it over and over and over and over again that we are saved by our behavior. And we're not saved by our behavior. We are saved by His behavior. It's what He did. All He asked us to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I heard someone say, a pastor down in Florida, he says, when you hear that, you know, that you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you don't need to worry about your behavior anymore, he said, doesn't that just make you want to go out and sin? How ridiculous could you be? Even Paul said that when he talked about it, you know, about our sins being forgiven. He said that where sin, you know, abound, grace abounded all the more, you know, should we go out and sin? You know, and he says, you can see him slap his head and say, God forbid, you idiots. How'd you get that out of what I just said? It's about what He's done. This will do so much to release you from the bondage of behavior if you can just understand this one thing. God is not out to get you. God is out to receive you. He wants to receive you, and that's what He expects. At first blush, you think that the father saw the boy coming with his eyes, but he never saw him with his eyes so much as he saw him with his heart. He was looking for him, waiting for him, believing that he would come. You know, like the wayward boy, when we come back, he had already rehearsed everything he was going to say. You know, I did this, I did that, I did all these things, and you could almost see the father go, shh, 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 it's okay. Shh, get the robe, get the ring. Get the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. He wasn't interested in all the details. He was interested in the heart of the boy. The love of the father says rejoice. That's what he came to do when the boy came home. Amen?
Amen.
Second thing is, the father prepares for you to come home. He prepares for you to come home. I almost used a new word here. I was going to make it up, but it didn't make any sense. But I kind of liked it. I said he pre-prepares. I think that's probably, you can't say that, but that's what I thought. He pre-prepares for you to come home. Look at Luke 15, 22 and 23. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Without hesitation, the father says, quickly bring the robe. Bring the ring, bring the shoes, bring the fattened calf, bring everything necessary for the celebration. In my thoughts, I know that this father had been thinking about this for a long time. It wasn't a spur of the moment, just, well, let's just do this. He had been thinking about it. Now, we don't know whose robe that was. We don't know whose ring that was. I don't know, and I hate to take the evangelistic license, but I don't mind doing it occasionally. You know, I don't know that father didn't go out and buy it for him or have it made specially for him for the day his son would come home. I don't know. He seemed to, everybody seemed to know what it was. He said to go get the robe, you know, get the ring, get the fattened calf. Seemed to know. I believe father was preparing for that day in his mind and in his heart, and he made physical preparations for the day that his son would come home. There's no way to know, but the text makes me believe that he was prepared for it. Did the son deserve it? Did he really deserve it? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you asked the wayward son, do you deserve this, all that you're getting? He would have said, no way. No way, I don't deserve it. Man, if you knew where I'd been, my dad won't even let me talk about it. If you know what I've done, if you know the places I've been, if you've seen what I've seen, if you knew how far down in the pit I fell, do I deserve all this? There's no way. In fact, I feel kind of funny wearing it. You ever feel that way about grace? Feel kind of funny wearing it? Huh? I do sometimes. You know, I have this battle with me and God all the time. I say, Lord, you could have done a lot better. You know, you can get somebody else to preach. Lord, if these folks know where I've been and what I've done, the things I thought, they'd throw me off. They'd tar and feather me and run me out on the rail. You know? And to have the cloak and the mantle of grace, to have the cloak and mantle of for me to be able to proclaim the Word of God, to have a calling on me to do this, man, that's a ring I'd have never wore. That's something I wouldn't do. What about you? Don't you feel that way sometimes? When you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, man, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this calling on my life. I don't deserve all these good things that God's put in my life. See, because we look at the reward system from the eyes of a man, of a sinful man, someone who's been where they shouldn't be. So certainly the wayward son would say, not me. What about the older brother? You'd have asked him, does this boy deserve to be saved? Well, we see it written. No way. He doesn't deserve a thing. Listen, look, I've been here. You know, I've been here a long time. I've been in the church since my great-grandma was in the church, and my grandma was in the church, and my mama was in the church, and I'm in the church, and my kids in the church, and my grandkids in the church. We've been serving God forever. How come y'all making such a big fuss over this one sinner that came home? Nobody ever pays any attention to me. I've been cleaning the place up. I've been decorating. I've been there every Sunday. I've been giving my money. And everybody's paying attention to this bum who just showed up. That's the way we act sometimes. It's the way we think. You know, look at me. You know, the older son is like the law. You know what? Because the older son was right. He was right. He was. He had been there all along. Even Father recognized it. He said, you know, everything I have is yours. You've been here with me. I recognize it. You see, the law does that to us. It's absolutely perfect. And it's always right. And it says, you've done this wrong. You've done this wrong. You've done this wrong. And it keeps reminding us that we have no hope because we keep breaking the law. That's what this older son was like. Yeah, you can't argue with the older son's argument. He really had been there all the time and he had been right. But it wasn't about the law. It was about grace. It was about what God was going to do. The Pharisees who were listening to this story that day, they certainly didn't think this boy deserved all of these good things. Not by the way they judge things. The servants in Father's house, they didn't think that the boy deserved all these things, but they were just servants. They just did whatever the master told them to do. I tell you the truth, you'd ask me, I said they didn't deserve them. And I think you would say the same thing. Certainly not the best robe. How's about that hand-me-down we got around here? You know? That ring? Man, that ring used to belong to my great-grandpa. Are you going to give it to him? That boy? And that, man, I'd waste it on a party for this boy, that fattened calf? That's the way we would think. But you know what? Only grace understands this lavish act. Only those who understand grace would understand this. The son didn't ask for a thing, say this. Just let me be like one of your hired servants. Just let me eat what they eat, dress the way they dress, live the way they live. But grace lavished upon him that which he didn't deserve. Others criticized what was going on. And yet the Father still gave. You know, what will happen to you is God will do something wonderful for you and the religious group will always criticize you for it. Well, he didn't deserve that. Why did he get to do that? How come I didn't get to do that? Always the criticism. And yet even above the criticism, Father still gave. Not everyone came to the celebration. And still, Father gave. You know, I can't tell you how many folks I know have walked away from the celebration. Got bent about something, got hurt about something. Somebody else got something they thought they should have got. Somebody else got accolades that they thought they should have had, and they walk away from the party. And they're not serving the Lord even today. That happens all the time in church. Okay? You know, I've discovered something. I'll give you a bit of wisdom. This is what I didn't intend to say this, but I'm going to give this to you. All right? You ready for this? I don't know who said this. Somebody very wise said it, but I'm going to say it so it makes me very wise, I guess. And I don't remember who it was I stole it from, but whoever it was, here you go. You ready for this? If you don't care who gets the credit, there's virtually no limit to what you can do in life. If you don't care who gets the credit, there's virtually no limit to what you can do in life. See, what we want is the credit, don't we? I want somebody to just say, you know, I want y'all to walk out here today and just say, man, that Morris preached a good sermon. Oh, it's good. And I just want to hear you say it, because then I'll feel better, you see. You know? See, I just want to get some of the credit, because I like to get credit for doing something good. But if you don't care who gets the credit, it's a lot better. You can get a lot more done. That way you don't have to worry about your ego getting in the way. You know? Somebody need to hear that. It'll probably help you in life if you just learn that one thing. The third thing is, the Father welcomes you home. Look at verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. No long explanations. No great penance required. Often when we require penance, you know, some of you in church backgrounds you came from, they used to make you do penance. Remember, you used to go to confession and they give you something to do, you know, to make up for the sins that you've done. We do that all the time. You know, we're willing to forgive, but you know, you've got to do some things in order to earn that forgiveness. You know, there was no penance here. There's no story of son, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. It's difficult to accept, but the Father saw a son and not a sinner. The Father saw a son and not a sinner. Jim, if you bring up that next slide for me, the next one up after that, I want to show you some stuff. I don't know if you can see this. Greg, would you kill a couple of this platform lights for me, if you don't mind? Oh, there's Don. He'll get them. Get the platform lights, because I want you to see this. Maybe this one right here, too, Don. Kill them all. There you go. Ooh. Not that dark. This is a portrait of Rembrandt, which is in the lobby. You can look at it a little bit closer when you leave here. And it's very interesting, because we see the prodigal son right here, and he's in terrible shape. His clothes are a wreck. They're dirty. He's got one sandal missing. The other one looks like it ought to be missing. He's got a knife scabbard here that you can see. You'll see it in the back if you look at it. It's empty. His knife is gone. His hair is a wreck. He looks like he's bald. He's got his face just pressed into his father's bosom as best he can. The older brother standing here, kind of looking at what's going on. He's got a look of some disdain on his face. You know, what in the world is this all about? This wretched boy has come back. There's a couple of onlookers here. But the real emphasis here is the father bending over his son, got his hands on his shoulder. And I read a book about this Rembrandt painting. It hangs in St. Petersburg in Russia. And it's very large. I understand it's something like 8 by 12 or something like that. It's a very big tapestry hangs on the wall. And what's unusual about it for paintings, most paintings have light in the center. This painting has light to the side. And if you look at it, it looks like the light's coming from above, but if you look at it real close, it's like the light's radiating from the Father's face. And it's radiating to the Son. And the hands that the artist drew are quite unique. The left hand is a masculine hand showing the strength of a man, but the right hand is the hand of a woman showing the tenderness. And they know that because there are other portraits that Rembrandt did of women where the exact same feminine hand is used. Kind of interesting little insight into that portrait. You can turn the lights back up for me, Don, now, if you will. It shows this love that this father had for the son as he welcomed him home. I like this portrait because it didn't clean him up first. He just loved him the way he was. Just held him tight. Probably had a good odor about him about that time. You know, some of our sin has a real odor about it that we carry. But Father takes us in and welcomes us. He embraced the boy. I told you earlier a little story about my dad wrecking the family car. Well, my dad had to go buy a new car. And I remember it was a beautiful green and white brand new car he got. And my dad let me drive it. And I was going off to visit some friends or go do something that young teenage boys do, driving their dad's car. And I was going down the street in New Orleans. And a guy started to turn left in front of me, and I went to go around and to the right. And the guy decided he was going to turn right and cream the front of my dad's brand new automobile. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that this had happened to me. My dad's brand new automobile, the whole front end of it was caved in. And I knew my Italian dad had the ability to kill me at any moment. And I didn't want to go home, but the car still ran. And believe me, the thought crossed my mind of running away right then. But I had to go home. And I remember I drove the car home and I pulled it in the driveway and I walked inside with great fear and trepidation. And I told my dad, it was on a Saturday, I said, Dad, I just wrecked your car. And I started crying. I mean, I was just really upset. And he didn't say a word. I remember he walked outside and he surveyed the damage. And he looked at me and said, are you okay? Are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm okay. But look what I did to your car. He said, where were you going? And I told him. He said, okay, you go ahead and do what you were going to do. He said, we'll take care of this later. And I heard my mom say, is that all you're going to do? You're going to let it drive away in your car? And my dad used an old proverb from way back when. He said, if you don't get back on a horse once it throws you, you never get back on him. He said, the boy needs to drive today. And I never forgot that. I never forgot that. That my dad showed mercy on me when I deserved punishment. You know, it really applies in this story that when we deserve punishment, God gives us mercy. Dad did what was right for me, not what I deserved. That's the kind of dad that I had. That's the kind of father that we have. That's the image of Christ loving us when we do things we shouldn't do. When we make a wreck out of our lives, He keeps welcoming us home. Come home. Come home. It's okay. I love you. We'll make it right. We'll take care of the details later. If I need to straighten you out, I'll straighten you out. Don't worry about it right now. Scripture in Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or understand our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted or tried in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. You know, maybe Dad was able to show some compassion to me when I wrecked his car, because he had wrecked the car right before me. Maybe he knew what it felt like to drive home with a wrecked automobile. You know, and that's what Jesus did. He got in a wreck for us. He came here and He suffered the temptations. He lived in this place so that we would have someone who would understand when we really mess up. He'd say, you know, I understand that. I've been there myself. I've seen these kinds of things take place before. Just come on home. It'll be okay. It's all right. This father referred to this prodigal son in two separate ways. He called him a son of mine. See, believers are not hired hands, but sons. You're not somebody who's just working for the boss. You're the boss's kid. And you're entitled to everything that the Father has, not because you deserve it, but because He freely gives it to His sons and His daughters. We receive grace upon grace, love upon love, without measure, because of the love of the Father for us. If we could comprehend that one thought, it would transform the way that we live. It would transform the way that we think. Understanding that the love of God has been given to us without measure, because we are His sons and we are His daughters. We have been accepted in the Beloved. Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And you are in me, and I am in you. And we're in the Father together. And it almost gets convoluted that you can't tell who's who anymore. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We have God's DNA, spiritually speaking. We belong to Him. There's evidence that we belong to Him. We've been born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, entitled to all the inheritance of the kingdom because of whose we are, not because of who we are or what we do. He referred to him as he spoke to the oldest brother. He said, this brother of yours. See, believers are brothers in Christ. We are brethren together. We are one body. There's no one in this room that's better or less than anyone else. We're all prodigals, loved by God, welcomed by God, lavished with grace beyond measure, promises and hope without reserve because of whose we are, but we lock arms and we lock hearts together. That's who we're supposed to be. Remember the words of Jesus, and I quote it for you quite often, so you need to, I know that you remember. He said, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. You see, here's the secret. Here it is. You ready? This is it. This is where the rubber hits the road. The love that God gives me, I am required to give it to you in the same measure. Remember when Peter was talking to Jesus one day and he said, if somebody does something, how many times should we give them? Seven times? And Jesus used it. He was using a number that was bigger than they could multiply by. They didn't have high level math, I guess. He said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, without measure. So when you mess up, it's incumbent upon me to love you in the same way without measure and forgive you 70 times 7. And when I mess up, it's required upon you to love me the same way. And not forgive me 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the person sitting next to you, and your husband and your wife and your kids and your brothers and your sisters and your entire family and people you don't even know, we have been loved with so much. Much has been given to us and much is required of us, that we give that same love out. That's our job. It's His job to love us and forgive us. It's our job to love and forgive others. That's what we're to be doing. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's what we're to be doing. See, the celebration that day was not for a perfect son. There are no perfect sons. The celebration that day was because the lost was found and the dead had been made alive. That's what the celebration was all about. Let's stop looking at the sons so much as looking at the fathers. The homecoming became a celebration because the father was expecting the son, because the father is prepared for the son's return, and because the father saw the wayward son as his son and he welcomed him home. That's God's plan for our lives. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will cause this word of yours through this wonderful story of the prodigal son and the loving father to permeate our very beings. Father, I sense that some of the folks in this room, maybe some will be listening to this later on, maybe over an audio tape, they will just maybe for the first time begin to comprehend the depth and the breadth of your great love for us. Father, I ask you to bind any religious thought, Lord, or any lies from the enemy that come against those who hear these words today. And that you would bind those things away, and that in its place you would loose the truth of who you are. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Father, let that word pierce our hearts and our soul and our minds, Father, that we might comprehend this great truth and that we might take this message of grace wrapped in the covering of forgiveness and bring it to the entire world. That we might forgive those who offend us. That we might offer the forgiveness to those who think they have gone beyond measure, prodigal sons and daughters, wherever they may be. That we might bring them the message that Father loves you just as you are. Come home. Come home. Father, I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.